We're in a series looking at 1 Thessalonians called Stay Awake. And this week the title of the talk is Pleasing God, based on verses 1 to 16 of chapter 2. Thessalonians is a letter from Paul, Timothy and Silas to the new church they'd established in Thessalonica, which is its Latin name. Thessalonica is in northern Greece, about 500 kilometres from Athens. And in Greek, it's called Thessaloniki. I've actually been there in 2018. Now imagine a small, idyllic Greek town with whitewashed, single-story houses, olive trees on every corner. Here's a photo from my visit.
I'm reasonably confident the refinery wasn't there in New Testament times. The modern-day metropolitan city of Thessaloniki has a population of just over 1 million people. That's a similar size to Birmingham. In Paul's day, though, the population was probably just tens of thousands, more like a small town. Normally when I preach a sermon like this, I systematically go through every verse and try to explain the meaning, a detailed exposition. But with this passage, I felt that a different style was more appropriate, so I'm simply going to pick out some of the themes and reflect on them. So let's read through the passage. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Firstly, did you notice the reference to pleasing God? It's in verse 4. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Paul realized that we shouldn't be looking to please people, but to please God. That's what's important. They acted like they had an audience of one, meaning that what they did and said was as if the only person seeing them was God himself, not a human audience. That's a great way to think, act, and speak. Then there's no point pretending. Because God knows our hearts, he knows our motives, our inner thoughts, even our subconscious. Being mindful of this can help purify our motives and cause us to be more holy, which pleases God. Now, when I read the passage through recently, one aspect that stood out for me was the relationship between Paul, Timothy and Silas and the Thessalonians. One of the things that struck me is how they are referred to in relation to the Thessalonians. They were like young children. They acted like a nursing mother. They dealt with them like a father. And they are referred to more than once as brothers and sisters. A little confusing, or at least quite a complex dynamic. And it's interesting that actually most versions translate verse 7 as, "We were gentle among you," rather than "we were like young children." I like the Message version of this verse, which says, "We weren't aloof with you. We took you just as you were. We were never patronizing, never condescending, but we cared for you the way a mother cares for her children." They also dealt with them as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So they were gentle like children, caring like a nursing mother, encouraging like a father, but their main relationship was as brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, Paul had authority as an apostle and a key responsibility for the early church, but he goes to some length to emphasize how they behaved, to point out their humility and hard work despite the authority that they had. Another thing I noticed when reading the passage is the significant list of attributes that Paul, Timothy, and Silas have. They were productive, brave, of pure motive, humble, delighted, hardworking, holy, righteous, blameless, trusted, gentle, caring, loving, evangelists, self-sacrificing, encouraging, comforting, and thankful. Also note there are references to what they were not like. They weren't aloof, flatterers, hypocrites, greedy, seeking praise, judgmental, patronizing, or condescending. Just look at those lists. That's an incredible summary of character. Living like that would be pleasing to God. Here's a key question. How would you say that you compare to that? When I consider myself, particularly on a bad day, the titles of those two lists have to be swapped over. I'm sometimes the opposite of this, particularly when I'm tired or stressed. So how do we ensure that doesn't happen? How can we be more like the character of Paul, Timothy, and Silas? How do we imitate that? Of course, they are imitating Christ, so that is what we need to do to please God. But how? Well, look at verse 14. "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." So the Thessalonians became imitators of Christians elsewhere, who in turn were imitating Christ. But how? Look at the next words. "You suffered." You suffered. Not what I wanted to hear. Unfortunately, the suffering of the soul is our journey. And God uses suffering to refine, to test our hearts and prove our faith. Christ suffered, so to imitate Christ, we suffer. But the soul was never meant to endure all this suffering. Think about it. Adam and Eve were created to live in the Garden of Eden, a perfect world with no death or mourning or crying or pain.
No lockdown. No coronavirus. The impact of the pandemic may be different for each of us. For some, you are much busier than normal. For others, you may have much more time on your hands. For all of us, there is loss and suffering, which impacts the soul. The Thessalonians suffered, Paul suffered, Christ suffered, we suffer. We imitate Christ in that suffering. Suffering is our journey, but my soul yearns for the Garden of Eden, for all things to be made new, for the new earth, and an end to all this suffering. But for now, hear these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Life is at work in you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Look at those words. God's all-surpassing power is at work in us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but do not lose heart. Life is at work within you. Remembering that these are light and momentary troubles and that our hope is eternal can help us to endure the suffering. But what else? How do we stay awake, please God, imitate Christ? And how do we look after ourselves during these difficult times? Victor Hugo wrote in Les Mis that there is one spectacle that is grander than the sea, and that is the sky. And there is one spectacle grander than the sky, and that is the soul of mankind. The soul is complex, sensitive, deep. And it's not so much that you have a soul, but that you are a soul. And our souls were made for union with God. What do we need to do to look after ourselves, to look after our souls, so that we can please God? God's power in us is what we need to live lives pleasing to God, to be imitators of Christ, to endure suffering, to be refined. That power, that life at work in us, is the Holy Spirit, of course, just as it was for the Thessalonians. Verse 13 says, "You received the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Jesus is the word of God, and we receive the word of God by receiving the Holy Spirit. Without him, there is a God-shaped void within the soul. But when we receive Jesus, the void is filled, and we are connected with our God. As Paul shared 2 weeks ago, the Hebrew word shalom, which is usually translated as peace, but is much more than that. It speaks of wholeness, and means nothing missing, nothing broken. When applied to the soul, it means joined up on the inside and in union with God. When we know that peace, that shalom, when we have that connection with God, we can be like the Apostle Paul. We can imitate Christ as he provides the strength and the power that we need. When I'm tired or stressed, I lose that peace and I struggle to imitate Christ. So often, even as Christians, there is a disconnect between us and God, and maybe we even lose touch with our soul.
I heard a story on a podcast recently. There was a writer travelling in Africa. She hired local carriers and guides to help her on the journey. She was planning on making it a swift trip. She was pleased with the many miles that they travelled on the first day. On the second day, though, the carriers she had hired remained seated and they refused to move. Now, she was really frustrated and asked the leader of the hired hands why they would not continue the journey. He told her that on the first day they had travelled too far and too fast, and now they were waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. They had travelled too far and too fast, and they were waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. Does it ever feel like that to you? That somehow you're disconnected with your soul, your heart, your inner being, due to the busyness of life?
Darren shared a quote last week from Mother Pollard. She was an elder of the church where Martin Luther King was the pastor. In 1955, she took part in the boycott of the local buses in protest of racial segregation. After weeks of walking everywhere, King suggested to Mother Pollard, then about 72, that she might take the bus again for the sake of her health. She replied, "My feet is tired, but my soul is rested." How is your soul? Busyness, moving too fast, is one way that we either run ahead of ourselves or run ahead of God, or both. And sometimes it's a subconscious way of avoiding what's going on underneath. I know for me, I use playing games on my phone as a way of keeping my mind occupied so I don't have to connect with the pain and sorrow beneath. So how do we overcome this? What spiritual practices could help us to endure the suffering, be imitators of Christ, stay connected with God and our soul, and mean that our soul is rested? How can we imitate Paul's character and please God? I'm reading a book at the moment called Becoming a King by Morgan Snyder. One of his suggestions is, go slower, do less, love more. Sounds like wisdom to me. One of the ways I've done this over the last year is pausing and focusing on God by using an app on my phone called the Pause app. It's by John Eldridge. It's a very simple but effective concept, just stopping, pausing, grounding for between 1 and 10 minutes. There's some background music, you can have the voice of John reading the text if you want, you can turn that off if you prefer, the scripture and prayers to cast your burdens onto God, reconnect with God and be refreshed. I found it really useful. And I've several friends that use it. A quote from one of them is, "Pause is a reminder that amidst the turmoil of the day, God is for me, not against me. And talking of pausing, another spiritual practice that is good for the soul is the Sabbath. How many of us have a weekly Sabbath? I don't, but I'm going to try and adopt this practice. Pleasing God involves obeying his commands. One of them is the Sabbath, resting for one day a week. It is a commandment, but also a guideline for the soul. Unscheduled, unhurried, no technology, no news feeds, no social media, just rest, worship, and play. Don't be dogmatic or religious about it, but try setting aside one day a week. If that sounds like it would be really hard to do, what does that tell you? Theologian A.W. Tozer said, God waits to be wanted. If we make time for him, if we show that we prioritize him, that we want him, he will respond. So, pausing and the Sabbath are a couple of practices, but what else? What else does the soul need to be refreshed so that we can imitate Christ on this journey of suffering and please God? I came across a blog from Novo recently about fatigue and depletion. It listed some restorative activities: regular prayer or meditation, walking in nature and pausing to notice all the sounds, sights and textures around you, reading something beautiful or inspiring rather than just useful, physically meeting and spending quality time with loved ones for nothing more than connecting and sharing, listening attentively to music that is harmoniously complex and rich in sounds and themes, applying your mind to a challenge totally unrelated to work, and regular journaling. They are some examples, but we're all different, so what works for one person might not for another. Now, if you want to read more about practices to restore the soul, then I recommend the book Get Your Life Back by John Eldridge. In there, he talks about the principles behind the Pause app and various other spiritual practices. Find out what is good for your soul and make time for it. To endure suffering, we need to draw on God's love, strength, wisdom, and resilience. We need to stay awake to what God is saying and doing. Don't rush ahead or be so busy to miss God. Slow down, so that your soul can catch up with you. Listen to this verse from Romans 13. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over, dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. So look after yourself. Look after your soul. Go slower, do less, love more. Check out the Pause app. Consider introducing a Sabbath day. Do stuff that brings life to your soul. Then you will have the resources to imitate Christ, to please God. Let's pray together. This prayer is based on Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, your soul, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you,
being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and experience this love deep in your soul, that you may continue to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.